I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. A blessing to be here this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, in verse 23, for a text verse. I've titled the message this morning, "What Are You Buying?" In Proverbs 23:23, he says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." So as we ponder the question, what are you buying? He is telling us here to buy the truth and don't sell it. But in other words, keep it. And along with that, add to it wisdom and instruction and understanding. So when you think about in the New Testament, it tells us to speak the truth in love. When you think about buying the truth and having the truth, we also need wisdom and instruction and understanding on how to use that truth and how to use it correctly. So as we think about truth, or the opposite of truth would be an untruth or a lie. The untruth would be if you think something is one way and it's different than what you thought and you state that, that would be stating an untruth. Versus a lie would be when you know something is wrong, is untrue, and you specifically state that with the intention to deceive somebody. That is a lie. So I believe the Proverbs writer would agree, as we think about what are we buying, that you don't want to buy the lie, which is the opposite of truth. You don't want to buy the untruth, but you want to buy truth. And sell it not. I came across a definition of stupid here recently. This was someone's definition of stupid, is knowing the truth, seeing the truth, but still believing the lies. So when you know that something is true, you see that it's true, but you still believe the lie, that was his definition of stupid, which is kind of a good definition, I guess. You know, to be so set in my way that even though I know the truth, that it's different from what I am set on doing, and I see that, but I still insist on believing the lie that takes me in the direction that I am set on going. That is pretty stupid. And I had to think of, when you think about what are you buying? I had to think of what they call snake oil salesmen or quack doctors. You know, somebody that is selling something that is a hoax, that is, you know, appears to be something that is good, but it's really of no value and actually may be detrimental. Or a quack doctor that, you know, would practice quackery, things that are not going to help you any health-wise, and if you would put a placebo in effect along with his quackery, it would probably do just as much good as his quackery, because it's all up here in the good that you receive from whatever the quack doctor is prescribing for you. You know, when you hear those statements, sometimes you hear along with that the statement that they bought that, or they swallowed that hook, line, sinker, and all. You know, they bought the whole story. They bought the untruth. They bought the snake oil. They bought the quackery. And they acted on that. You know, we know that a salesman that comes around, as we refer to him as a snake oil salesman, comes around selling something that is of no value to you, you know that he has his own best interests in mind. He doesn't care about you. All he's after is what you've got in your pocketbook. And the same way with a quack doctor, he is not concerned about your health. He is interested in his own financial well-being. And he doesn't care if it brings about your financial ruin to build his mansion, if you will. You know, all they care about is filling their own pockets and that they don't get found out. You know, that is Word of mouth is, as they say, the best advertising, but it's possibly the most destructive as well. You know, when you are actually selling something that is of no value or you are practicing quackery, you definitely don't want your customers or your patients talking to your next potential customer or patient, because it will ruin your career. But as we think about this in a spiritual sense, you know, the snake oil salesman or the quack doctor gives us a pretty accurate description of our enemy, the devil, the one that we have to deal with. He comes by peddling snake oil and quackery and succeeds so many times in getting us to believe that it is the truth, that it is the real thing, and he wants us to buy that. And he wants us to act on it and to order our lives by it, when it's actually an untruth. It's a lie. It's falsehood. And it will be our spiritual ruin if we listen to those lies and we believe those lies and we act on those lies. Those are things that the Proverbs writer would tell us to sell very quickly and to get them out of our system and repent from those things and to buy the truth and to act on that and to live on that. You know, I believe the reason we are so vulnerable to those things is because we cannot see the whole picture. We can only see part of the thing. We can only see the outside. You know, we can't see into the spirit world. We don't see the things out there, the spiritual world and the spiritual realm. We can't see that, and we don't know what all's going around. That's going on around us, and the war that is going on. As the Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. And we can't see all those things. So too many times we might try to fight spiritual things with carnal things, where we really need to buy the truth and we need to fight the spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons, weapons from God, weapons of truth. You know, what is the best way to fight discouragement? When you are believing a lie from Satan, to fight that discouragement, it is with weapons of truth, with weapons of fact from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God gives us understanding to understand the Word of God and to use the Word of God effectively to fight the spiritual war. You know, that is what Jesus had when he was tempted of the devil. He used Scripture. The Spirit of God was very active in fighting the devil, and he fought effectively, and he fought victoriously, and he lived for 30-some years without sin because he bought the truth and he did not sell it. You know, Satan even tried to tempt him with the lie that he isn't the Son of God. He didn't buy the lie. He had bought the truth, and he did not. He refused to sell it for a lie. You know, as we look at the outside, we so often make wrong judgments and we buy the lie. But God sees the inside. God sees the whole picture. He sees the outside and the inside. He understands us through and through. And therefore, unless we have God's help, unless we have the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to guide us, we'll not make it. We'll be overcome. We'll be selling the truth, and we'll be buying a whole bunch of lies that will take us down the wrong road. You know, when God told Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king, and Samuel kept thinking as Jesse's sons were brought in front of him by order of age, he kept thinking, this has got to be the one. When he looked on them and he saw, you know, the face, and he saw the stature, and he thought, you know, this has got to be him. But God reminded Samuel. He said, don't look on his face. Don't look on his goodly stature, but look on the heart. You know, what is inside, that is what counts. You know, so many times we're just like Samuel. We look on the outside, and we judge by that. David later wrote in Psalms, he said, behold, That is our truth in the inward parts. That is what God wants, is truth inside. God works from the inside out. God doesn't work from the outside in. You know, our nature as humans is to judge a book by its cover or an apple by its peeling. You know, a lot of times it may be truth, but you never know for sure until you open the book and you read what's on the pages, or you split that apple and you see what's on the inside, then you can really know. You know, sometimes an apple that looks so perfect could have a worm that went up inside and you don't see the hole, or maybe it went in from the bottom where you can't see the hole and it's rotten inside. You know, not often, but can happen. And the covers of books can be very deceptive. But you know, God already knows what's inside that book or what's inside that apple before he opens the book or he splits the apple. He already knows that. And that is why we need the Spirit of God so desperately, because we make wrong judgment unless we have the Spirit of God. You know, the same way that God knows the book and the apple, in the same way God knows the heart of man from the inside out. God knew what was in the heart of that Pharisee with his broad phylacteries. God knew what was in the heart of that publican that was smiting himself on the breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God already knew. God knew that the Pharisee was standing on the street corners making long prayers for a pretense so that he would be looked up to. Now, I would like to, just for illustration purposes, like for you to imagine with me two men. We have one man, an Amish or Mennonite man, and we're going to refer to him as a plain man. And then we have a man in t-shirt and jeans, and we're going to refer to him as the worldly man. And the man in jeans, he could be divorced, uses tobacco, and has an occasional beer. And as we look at those two men, we judge, or we tend to judge, by what we see on the outside. We see a man here, a plain man in plain clothes, and we see a man here in jeans and t-shirts, possibly chewing tobacco or smoking a cigarette. And our tendency as plain people is to put the plain man on a plateau or a level above the man in the worldly man in jeans and t-shirt. What we may not know, and I'm going to imagine it this way just since we're imagining, is that the plain man, if we would walk into his business, the plain man is an unscrupulous man in his business practices that will do dishonest things in his business practices in order to pad his pocket. Whereas the man, the worldly man, in his business, he is an honest man. And if he thinks about those unscrupulous business practices, he is convicted in his mind and his conscience that that is not right, and that is not what God wants him to do. So therefore he chooses to be honest, even though it means a loss of money sometimes, in order to do that. You know, so just because we judge the book by the cover looks right and we judge it by that, or the peeling of an apple looks good, doesn't mean that the inside is the way we think it might be. Now let's take that illustration a little further. We'll say that the worldly man has recently become a Christian. He was born again, and he is now walking with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is convicting him of his divorce, his use of tobacco, and the occasional beer that he has. And given enough time, he will correct all of those areas in his life. But the plain man, due to the dishonesty in his business practice, is losing out spiritually. In spite of the fact that he was born again when he was a teen in the plain church he's a part of, but he is now making choices in his business with these unscrupulous practices that are taking him on a downward spiral to where he doesn't have spiritual interest in the Word of God or what God wants him to do with his life. He's not heeding the Holy Spirit, and he is going to end up a hard and bitter man in spite of the fact that he is looked up to in the local congregation as a man that is well respected, a good Christian man. And yes, he's considered an upbuilding member in that local congregation. So which of those two is now a man of the world or a worldly man? Which of those two has the truth in the inward parts that God so much desires? Which of those is buying truth and not selling it? And which of those is selling truth and buying lies? And as we ponder that illustration and look at our judgment of people as we meet people and as we interact with people, what are we selling and what are we buying in our judgment of people that we judge by what we see on the outside? You know, we may never know in this life. We may never find out that that plain man was unscrupulous in his business practices. You know, sometimes the truth never comes out in this life. And sometimes some of the truth comes out where it gives us a glimpse into the inside of the person, but we probably never know to the full extent what is on the inside of a person. You know, we have enough problem figuring out what's in here in ourselves and understanding ourselves, let alone trying to figure out the other person. You know, sometimes we might think, well, I've got you figured out now. And then you come up with something else that takes us on a curveball. You know, I never thought that you would do that or that you had that in you. You know, we're probably at least partly wrong all the time as to what's inside another person. So as we look at this, what is God's perfect way for us to relate to one another? With considering the fact that we have a lack of insight into what really is on the inside of our brother and sister, or the people that come into our lives on a business level on a daily basis. I believe 1 Corinthians 13 gives us some clear direction on how we should relate within the church and without the church. And I'll read verses 4 through 7. It says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." So I believe God's perfect way for us to relate to each other and to those without is with love. Even if it means taking a hit to my pocketbook, my bank account, in order to give you a good experience at my business or in my relationship with you. Even if it means for me to put my reputation on the line in order to give you a good experience and be kind to you and to show you the love of God. I believe that is God's perfect way, is God's truth. And in a sense, I guess I could consider this message as a part of a continuation of the message 3 weeks ago on perfect or permissive. I believe God's perfect will is for us, as the Proverbs writer says, to buy the truth and not sell it. And that truth would be within us and it would flow out of our lives is God's perfect will. You know, when we consider another person, as we look at the outside, what we see on the outside of another person, we don't know the struggle that is going on inside that other person. That may be covered up with, and I'm fine, or I'm doing great. We don't know the pain, the rejection, or maybe the lies that that person is believing. The hurt, the things that are going on inside that makes that person do or say the things that he does. Because we can only see the outside. The only glimpse we can get on the inside is by some of the things that come out in actions and words and etc. Now the Bible says that in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." But you know, we even have trouble correctly identifying the fruit. You know, because we only see the outside, and therefore we judge by what we see on the outside. And we could judge that that person is doing this for the wrong reason. Or we might think he's doing it for the right reason when he's actually doing it for the wrong reason. You know, what may appear to us as good works may be a cover-up for a sin in the person's life that he is hiding, or an attempt to save oneself. You know, if we knew the truth in the inward parts all the time, 100% accurately, it would help us to identify the fruit correctly, and it would most definitely help us to help one another in our Christian walk. If we could see each other as God sees us, would be embarrassing sometimes, wouldn't it? To have you see what all's in here sometimes. You know, we definitely need help. We need a clear relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit will help you to keep you from selling the truth. He will help you to buy the truth and to believe the truth and to act on the truth and to not believe the lies and act on those lies. You know, what are some of the lies that we might buy about ourselves? Now, we could buy the lie that I'm just a nobody. You know, God doesn't even care about me. God doesn't love me. God hardly even knows that I exist. Or that I'm so deep in sin that I'll never get out. You know, I'm just stuck here. I'd like to use our white geese again for an illustration. Here, the other night, it got pretty cold. And our geese go down to the pond every evening, usually. If the pond is open, they go down and they sleep on the water for protection from predators. Well, the next morning, after that cold night, we look out and here our geese were out on the pond. The gander was in one little hole about 3 feet in diameter, and the two geese were 20, 30 feet away in another little hole about the same size. And they were going around and around in there. And they'd swim up against the ice and, you know, bump against it and couldn't get out or so they thought. I went down and I tried to break the ice, you know, out to them, but it was too far out. I couldn't reach it. So I went in for breakfast and thought, well, I'll get the boat after breakfast and I'll go out and, you know, free the geese. So after breakfast, I went out and I got our boat out of the shed and I grabbed it by the two handles. It was a brisk, cold morning. So I took off running, pulling the boat, you know, going towards the pond. And, of course, the boat was aluminum rattling across the frozen ground. And I was running towards the gander, and, you know, didn't give it any mind. And all of a sudden, this gander came to life. He got so scared of me running that, I mean, his wings were beating. And the next thing I knew, he was up on top of the ice, and he was walking around. I was like, wow, pretty neat. So I thought, well, let me rescue the other the geese. And so I turned the boat around and I stuck the nose of the boat out in the ice towards the hole that the geese were in. And just that quick, there was the same repeat action from the two geese. They did the same thing. I mean, they flapped their wings and they came up out of that hole and they took off across the ice, you know, up towards the barn. And the gander was on the wrong side of the hole he had been in. And he plopped back into the hole. And just briefly there, I thought, well, I'm going to have to get him out. But the two geese were still going for the barn. And he got desperate to go with them. And he repeated his previous action and got out of the hole. And, I mean, these three geese took off for that barn, just the wings flapping and legs a-pumping, just lickety-split, going for the barn. And I got to thinking about that. What kind of lie? I had already had this message on my mind for a number of weeks. And I got to thinking, what kind of lie were those geese buying that was keeping them in that hole? They were buying the lie that they couldn't get out of a hole in the ice. They are geese. They have wings. They could fly. They were not meant to be stuck in holes in the ice. I mean, look at the wild geese out there. They don't get stuck in holes in the ice like that, I don't think. They would fly up and out. But our domestic geese, I have never seen them actually get off the ground. They're always tippy-toeing. When they're going wildly, they always have their tiptoes, you know, on the ground as they pedal along at a fairly high rate of speed. So were these geese stuck in that hole? Absolutely not. The only thing that stuck them in the hole was the lie that they believed, that they couldn't get out of the hole. You know, we might call them stupid. But bear in mind, they are just geese. They didn't know any better. But we, on the other hand, do know better. You know, there are so many times we might buy lies just like that. To think that I am stuck in a certain situation that I cannot get out of. And we forget to buy the truth. We buy the lie from our enemy, Satan, the devil. Instead of buying the truth from God, our Creator, the Almighty God. And we're stuck with believing those lies. And I had to think of the situation where David was greatly distressed. And the people talked about stoning him. What did David do? Did he sink down in that discouragement and buy the lie? No, he didn't. He referred to the truth, and it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He remembered who created him. He remembered the truth. He had bought the truth, and he did not sell it. You know, how many times do we know the truth, but we still insist on believing the lie? We need to remember that our enemy, the devil, is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Don't believe the lie. Do not buy that lie. We heard this morning about believing, salvation by faith. One of the lies we could believe about our salvation is that I can be saved by my works alone. No. Or that if I become a part of this conservative church, I keep myself in the standard of a church. When I die, I'll be ushered into heaven because I've been a part of this church. It's a lie. God's word is clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God that God gives to you. But we are his workmanship, created unto good works. When we believe, we will, like Abner said, given the time, we will be pulling a boatload of good works. And they're not just any old filthy rags either. They are good works that come from faith. Because we believe, we act on that belief. You know, if you would, let me just read another scripture here. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. He says, forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't redeemed with works or with any other thing. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. If you would take, a person would take the word of God, and you would devote your life to doing nothing but studying the word of God and living it, applying everything in here, the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, the love chapter, all the commandments in the word, and if you would devote your life to doing all that, would you be saved? Could you do that good enough that you would be saved? I would like to refer to our memory verse where it says that if a person keeps the whole law and yet he offends in one point, he is what? Guilty of the whole law. Exactly. The Bible says that the thought of foolishness is sin. How many of you have ever thought a foolish thought? So when you thought a foolish thought, you are guilty of the whole law. You are guilty of every sin out there, if you will. So you need the blood of Jesus Christ just as much as the one who is a presumptuous person who is out there living openly in sin. So no, if you would devote your whole life to doing everything it says in here and you reject Jesus Christ, you are condemned to hell. So don't buy that lie that you can somehow do enough good that you'll make it to heaven, because you won't. But when you really believe, your life will show that you do believe. Don't buy the lie that you can expect to somehow come to the church and find Christ, to be saved by the church. No. By the truth that when you find Christ, you will become a part of the bride of Christ. And first of all, as you are born again, you become a part of the invisible church of Jesus Christ. And then, given time, as you walk with Christ, and as you listen to the Holy Spirit, you will want to become a part of the... Did I say that right? First of all, you would have become a part of the invisible church of Christ. And then as you walk with the Lord and as you listen to the Holy Spirit, you will want to join up to and become a part of the visible, the local body of Christ, even in its imperfection. You know, none of us are perfect. I know I'm not. And you would do that not to be saved, but because you are saved, because you are born again. You would do that not to be served, but to serve. What are you buying? Proverbs writer says, buy the truth and sell it not. Add to it wisdom and instruction and understanding. Apply that to your life. Use it correctly. Jesus said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the one that God is imploring us and pleading with us to buy, and do not sell it, no matter at what cost, even if it means to die for him, to not sell that truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you think about all the lies of Satan, of how appealing sin is, think about how much more important and how much more wonderful your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is. When you think about something that is wrong is something you would really like to do, but it would mean going against the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the truth. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Grow in Jesus Christ. Grow in the truth. Do not sell him. Walk in humility, bearing in mind that you are not yet where you want to be. But by the grace of God, you are not where you used to be. And remember that by his grace, with the aid of his Holy Spirit, he will take you to be where he is when you buy the truth and sell it not. Let's kneel to pray.